If you would, go ahead and grab your Bible. I'm thankful for the Damakos family and the work that they're doing in Greece by God's grace and reaching not only some of the Greeks, but also many of the Muslims from Afghanistan and Iran. So be in prayer for them as these people get saved, because oftentimes their lives are at risk because they have become a believer. And with the economy the way things are, it's a very dangerous place for them right now. So please be in prayer for George and Louisa and their ministry there. Reaching people like these people here, the Muslims and from Afghanistan, the Greeks, and from around the world, Filipinos, Koreans, Japanese, you know, from Chile, from Guatemala, from all over the world. That's why we give to missions, and I would encourage you to be involved in giving to missions. In Luke chapter 4, and verse 31 through 37, if you'll go ahead and grab your Bible, I would like for you to follow along with me as we begin to look into this text. And as we look into our text, we are going to see a side of Jesus that we haven't seen up until now. We have read and we've studied about Jesus as a person, as the Son of the living God. But we're now going to see him use the power that he has. Here Luke records for us the healing of a man with an unclean demon. And this is the first of 21 miracles recorded here in Luke's gospel. But it's not Jesus' first miracle. Now, it's understandable that when Jesus came out, came casting out demons with absolute authority and power, the people were amazed, as there had been no effective triumph over demon forces. There was no real power over the demonic and satanic forces in the history of mankind. So in this passage, I want you to see and look for the first time at what God has to say about miracles. Then I want to address what he has to say about demons, unclean spirits, or evil in the context of God's word before we proceed to our message. And so the information I'm about to share with you is from my own personal study and also from reading Wayne Grudem's book on systematic theology, specifically concerning miracles and Satan and demons. Now, it's really very important for us to understand that a miracle is what it is, and it's, let me say that again. It's very important for us to understand what a miracle is and what God has to say about Satan and demons and unclean spirits and evil. You know, to fully appreciate the power and the authority that Jesus commanded. So let's look at miracles. Now, listen to the definition of a miracle. A miracle is a less common kind of God's activity in which God arouses people's awe and wonder and bears witness to himself. There are a lot of purposes, or several purposes, of miracles. One is to authenticate the message of the gospel. This was evident in Jesus' ministry as people like Nicodemus acknowledged and said, "We know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him." John chapter 3, verse 2. So one of the purposes is that they were given to confirm the truthfulness of the gospel. And they were to bear witness to the kingdom of God that it has come. And Jesus triumphed over the destructive forces of Satan, showed that what God's kingdom was like, that it was in control. God's kingdom was powerful. And this way, every miracle of healing or deliverance from demonic forces advanced the kingdom and fulfilled Jesus' ministry is defined in Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. Miracles were to help those in need. You remember the two blind men in Jericho, and they were crying out, "Have mercy on us, Lord, have mercy on us." And Jesus took pity, and he healed them. However, the ultimate purpose of miracles is one in which all the other purposes contribute to. And this is foremost and the most important purpose, is to bring glory to God. That's it, to bring glory to God. Now, much of our Western society today is unwilling to admit the existence of demons, except in primitive societies. But otherwise, demons are considered to be nothing more than just simple superstition. So I want us to look at what a demon or an unclean spirit or evil is according to God's Word. You see, there's this vast force of evil spirits in the world that the Bible calls demons. And they were originally they were originally angels that God created to be his holy angels who are eternal and live in heaven and where they worship God. However, Lucifer, also known as Satan or the devil, led a third of heaven's holy angels into a rebellion against God. And as a result of their rebellion and pride, God threw Satan and these angels out of heaven. Their final judgment will await them in a lake of fire. But unlike these fallen angels, unlike us, these fallen angels cannot be redeemed, nor can they repent. They are wicked. You see, the ultimate goal of Satan and all his demons is to defeat the purposes of God, to oppose and to try to destroy every work of God. All mankind is in the grip of Satan's evil spirits. The demons work behind the scenes, controlling the lives of everyone who does not belong to God through faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, the Apostle John wrote in John 8:44, "You are your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire." 1 John 5:19, the Apostle John writes, "The whole world lies in the power of the evil one." Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel." These demons are real, wicked, personal. We can see from Genesis chapter 6 that demons can possess or move into people who do not belong to God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. But they indwell and move into people to accomplish their evil mission. There's only one occurrence of demon possession in all of the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, there are multiple instances of demon possession that are recorded in the New Testament or in the Bible. As you look at our world today, you can see the wickedness and the evil that is prevalent. I mean, how can we ignore the fact that baby parts are now being sold from babies that were murdered? And now they're sold on an open market with no remorse. Murder is up. Rape seems to be the thing that people do now. How can we not see the evil of this world and the wickedness and the depravity of man's heart? Now, not all evil and sin is from Satan, his demons, but some is. Just as Satan tempted Eve against God, to sin against God, so he tried to get Jesus to sin and fall as the to fail at his mission as the Messiah. You see, the tactics of Satan and his demons are to use lies, deception, murder. and every other kind of destructive activities to attempt to keep people turned away from God and destroy themselves. Just get them to turn away from God. Demons will try every tactic to blind people to the gospel, to keep them in bondage to the things that hinder them from coming to God. They will try temptation, doubt, guilt, fear, confusion, sickness, pride, envy, slander, bitterness, anger, all of the things, or any other means possible just to hinder a Christian's witness and usefulness. Now, the New Testament tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, For even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. You see, Satan and all of his demons operate in a secret and a subtle way. They carry on their deception under the disguise of an angels of light. They often disguise themselves as ministers of righteousness. They don't want you to know who they are, so you can live your whole life and never see a demon manifestation through a person. I've only personally engaged with a demon speaking through a person one time in my life. They don't like to manifest themselves, but Jesus, in Jesus' time, it was prevalent. You see, Jesus, the Son of God, commanded such power and authority when he began to teach and preach the gospel that demons in a sheer terror began to expose themselves, as we will see in our text. So look with me in verse 31. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. He cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commanded the unclean spirits, and they came out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. So from the onset of his gospel, Luke wants us to establish the point that Jesus Christ is in authority, that he's actually Lord of all. And thus the proper response to him is to submit to him and do what he wants us to do. He says that after showing us on how he was rejected in his own hometown of Nazareth, Luke doesn't want anyone to get the message or mistaken idea that Jesus is not Lord. So he walks us through a Sabbath day in the life of Jesus, showing us how he preached the word, cast out the unclean demon, and he wants us to see and understand that completely. Now imagine with me for a moment that this is the synagogue in Capernaum, where Jesus is, and Jesus is here, not me, and he's teaching. As we walk through the scripture, imagine this being the synagogue. Jesus is here teaching. And we find that Luke wants us to see and understand that Jesus' word possesses authority. It says, and he went down to Capernaum. Now, that Greek word, the first word there, "and," is the Greek word "kai." And it is a marker that tells us that "kai" has been translated as "and." It means to indicate the continuation of the previous topic. So in light of his rejection at Nazareth, he went to Capernaum. So there's a connection there. And it says, and he went down. Now, Jesus is going to Capernaum. And Capernaum was a town in the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. It was a major trade and economic center in the northern Galilean region. And it became the center of operations for Jesus' Galilean ministry. It was a major thoroughfare. It was a great booming place. You'll notice it says that he went down to Capernaum, and that's actually true. With the purpose to teach, that's true. But what we don't know, because we often don't know the region very well, is that the Jordan Valley runs right through through the middle of Galilee, and it's surrounded by a mountain range, completely encircled by a mountain range. The city of Nazareth sets up about 1,200, maybe 1,300 feet above sea level. And Capernaum is in the middle of this valley that's surrounded, completely encircled by the mountains, and it sets down by the Sea of Galilee at 686 feet below sea level. Without the mountains, that land would be flooded. And so we have here the place where Jesus is gone. And the scripture tells us in verse 31, and he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. I mean, if you look back at verse 16, it tells us, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue. And how important is that for us to know? Because if it was important for Jesus to go to the synagogue and worship, how much more important is it for us, since we are not the Son of God, since we do not possess the power and the attributes of God? It would be important to make worship of God a priority of our life, as Jesus did of worshiping in the synagogue that day as he spoke. It tells us he spoke in the synagogue. Now, verse 31 doesn't tell us he's in the synagogue, but if you look in verse 33 and then in verse 38, it tells us that he was in the synagogue. And so Jesus is in the synagogue, and he's teaching. Now, the crowd at the synagogue was probably used to rabbis citing other rabbis and giving their opinion. Well, this is what we believe the scripture meant. But when Jesus taught, he spoke very simply, using stories, parables, illustrations. People heard him, knowing what he had said and grasping that this was the scripture, this is what the scripture had taught. Jesus, as the master teacher, made the text of the scripture clear and simple. He spoke clearly. Say, this is what God means by this scripture, and this is how you should obey it. He really spoke as one sent from God, one who knew what God declares in the Word. He proclaimed the sovereign authority of God and called people to his authoritative Word. He wasn't offering helpful hints on health, wealth, and prosperity. No, he was claiming the sovereign authority of God, calling people to obey the authoritative word. And it tells us here in verse 32, and they were astonished. They had just heard the greatest teacher ever. The words that flowed from his lips were like words that they had never heard from anyone ever. They were amazed by his ability to teach. The text says that they were astonished. The Greek word for astonished meant to stun, strike senseless, to overwhelm with amazement, to astonish. No one had ever explained the gospel the way Jesus did. The only way I can kind of explain that is when we lived in Palawan in the Philippines and the power would go off and we call them brownouts. I think they're blackouts here. New York knew about them a few decades ago and they went out. All the power went out. And there you're on this island with no light, pollution, and you look up and all of the mass of heaven is just sparkling. And you're like, I mean, just there's no words to describe the beauty of the stars, the planets that you can see, the moon. I mean, it's just amazing. And you're like, whoa, that's how they were when the words of our Savior spoke. They just left them speechless, but in awe. This is the greatest teacher ever. For his word, verse 32 tells us, possessed authority. The truth of God's gospel commands with power and authority. His message was different not only in content and form, because he did not speak as the scribes with quotes from famous rabbinical teachers who spoke scholarly. But Jesus spoke as one who had authority. His authority was unrestrained as he was full of the Holy Spirit. He taught the Word of God. The gospel was unrestrained. He didn't need any academic support for anything that he said. His word was probing. It was a probing truth that was powerful. It brought clarity so that no one could escape its meaning. It came with great conviction that no one could escape in application. So here we find ourselves with people that are astonished. They're in this synagogue and Jesus is up here teaching and they're out there and they're listening and they're in awe. For his words possessed authority. And then it leads us to, so Jesus rebukes the demon. Look in verse 33. It begins again with the word and. And the Greek word here that's been translated and is kai. And that's a marker, again, as I said earlier, of a sequence of closely related events which have been translated as and to indicate a transition here to a specific example of how Jesus spoke with authority. So not only did they recognize that he spoke with authority, but now we're going to see an example of how he spoke with authority. Luke tells us in this verse, in verse 33, that this man was possessed, a man who had a spirit of unclean demon. He was possessed. He was indwelt. Literally, the Greek is having the spirit of the unclean demon literally living inside of this man. And remember earlier our discussion about possession, demon possession, is to be under the complete control of the demon to the point that the unclean demon cannot be resisted. And please listen to me and listen carefully. This is totally different from being influenced or solicited to sin by Satan or a demon. A believer can resist the influence of Satan through the power of the Holy Spirit, but no true believer who belongs to God through faith can ever be possessed by a demon or an evil spirit. Never, because the Spirit of God indwells the believer. Satan or his evil can never possess a believer. If you look here in verse 33, it tells us that, and in the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. Now look back up with me, if you would, to verse 31, and it says, and he was teaching, speaking of Jesus, And the way the Greek grammar lays this out here, it's laid out to mean that Jesus was in the midst or in the middle of his teaching, and this demon screams at the top of his lungs, "Ha!" Now, picture this with me for a moment. You're in the synagogue where Jesus is teaching. He's up here, and someone out there starts to scream at the top of his lungs, "Ha!" Brings about the attention of everybody. Here he is. It's interesting that he's under the complete control of the demon. And right in the middle of his gospel presentation, a man sitting there possessed by this unclean demon, and using the voice of that man, this demon screams. This demon cannot constrain himself, and he screams out of pure terror. So the demon screams, "Ha! What do you have to do with us?" That word, "ha," the Greek meaning is, "Leave us alone. What to us and to you?" That's the literal translation. This is an idiom meaning, we have nothing to do with one another. Or why bother us? As you can see, this demon is loud and disruptive. He's cried out with a loud voice. His intent seems to be to interrupt and disrupt the teaching of Jesus. The demon appears not only hostile in anger, it was perplexed. The demon was something like a wild animal that had been cornered. And his question was, "Have you come to destroy us?" Well, Satan knows from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 that he would be destroyed by the heel of a Savior. He would be crushed. He knew his destiny. And here this demon cries out, thinking Jesus is here, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is here. Is he here to destroy us? And here's something interesting. Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. I know who you are. Interestingly enough, Jesus rebukes this demon. He says, "Be silent. Come out of him." Luke's showing us that Jesus commands authority and power over the demonic world. Listen to me. Jesus commands with power and authority. Here he comes in, he binds up the strong man, Satan, and he plunders his kingdom by setting people free from satanic bondage, bringing them into the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 through 11. You can read it later and study. It's about binding him, and here Jesus comes right in. It was led by the Spirit of God that Jesus did this. The gospel of Jesus Christ is going into the hearts of the people that belong to Satan's kingdom of darkness, and Satan and his demons are being triumphed over by the gospel. So Satan and his demons have this deep hatred for God and the gospel. It's destroying his kingdom. It's setting free the captive. Listen to what Isaiah prophesied about Jesus and is now fulfilled. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," speaking of Jesus, "because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus rebukes the demon. His kingdom is being destroyed, and his ultimate destiny is in the lake of fire. And what is really unique about this is this. that Jesus commands the unclean spirits. It says, and they were all amazed and said to one another, what is this word? For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. Here they are. You're the people sitting in the synagogue. The one has already cried out. Jesus has said, be silent. Come out of him. He has violently thrown himself down, but did no harm to this man. The man has been set free from the captivity of the bondage of Satan and his evil. And you're all observing this as spectators, attenders of Jesus' teaching in a synagogue. This incident had such a profound impact on those who watched. I would suspect that the whole ordeal took very little time, but even the brevity of the event was significant. At the words of Jesus, the demons obey. The word of Jesus had great power and authority. If Jesus' teaching was so authoritative, so were his words spoken to the members of the satanic horde. And had amazement came upon all of them sitting in this synagogue. Amazement, astonished, stunned. No one's ever done that. No one with the power that he has and that he commands, have we ever seen this? And they're amazed. They're overwhelmed. And they're discussing with one another, saying, what is this word? For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out of him. You see, the people listened to Jesus in the synagogue. They were amazed with the message of the gospel. They were stunned. They realized his words commanded power and authority. Hebrews 4:12 in the King James Version says, for the word of God is quick and powerful. You see, God's word is powerful, an authoritative resource for you to live every day of your life. God's word is sufficient. It's more than enough for you and I. So, with such a powerful and authoritative resource, why would anyone leave the word that commands power and authority to collecting dust each week on the coffee table? The app on the phone never opened. Why would anyone leave it to gather dust, to never open the app on the phone to read the word that is powerful and authoritative? Why would anyone leave this word as you struggle to find your own answers, your own solutions to the daily life challenges that you face? Even the demons who knew who Jesus is, and they recognize that he is the Holy One of God. They recognized him. But what's sad today is there are people today that don't even recognize Jesus as the Son of God, the Savior of the world. They don't even recognize it. Yet the demons do. Jesus commands the demons and they have to obey. We hear his word and we treat it less respectful than we do Facebook. than we do the games that we play. And I'm not against those. But when they prioritize themselves above God, whose word is powerful and authoritative, it commands. Why would we not pay attention to what it says? So ask yourself these questions. If you look at the screen, here's the first question. How do I respond to Jesus' powerful and authoritative commands? How do I respond to them? Where he says, be holy, for I'm holy. How do you respond to Jesus' powerful, authoritative commands? You see, the demons obeyed at the word of Jesus. Jesus' word commanded great power and authority, and if Jesus' teaching was authoritative, so were his words spoken to us. So the question I ask next is, do I recognize Jesus' commands as authoritative and powerful in my life, or do I just leave it to gather dust? When faced with temptations, how do I fight back? Do I just go to my friends and talk it out and just be depressed all over again? When faced with the grip of sinful habits, how do I respond? Do you believe that God's word is sufficient for all your problems and needs? Do you? That this contains and is sufficient for all your needs. So I ask you this third question. Do I have an unashamed game plan? We talked about that about 3 weeks ago. Do I have a plan? As a believer in Christ, do I have a plan? A game plan when I'm tempted, when sinful habits are overwhelming me, when the struggles of daily life challenge me. Do I have a game plan? I want to put them up for you because I want you to see them. If Jesus thought it was important for us to understand and to know God, then why wouldn't we not want to spend time alone with God in solitude with His Word, reading and praying, getting to know God? As Paul says, so that I may know Him. Do you know Him? Oh, definitely need to, if you're fighting those sinful habit battles or struggling in your daily challenges, you definitely need to be ask God to fill you with His Spirit and to be led by the Spirit. You definitely need that. Why would I not ask God on a moment-by-moment daily basis? Why wouldn't I say, God, please fill me with Your Spirit and lead me by Your Spirit? Why wouldn't I want to arm myself with the Scripture and know what it says and be able to use it as Jesus did just a couple of weeks ago as we talked about Jesus in the wilderness being tempted? He responded with Scripture. Oh, the game plan means to be prepared. Be prepared to be tempted, whether by our own wickedness of our own heart, the depravity that we have, or whether it's by Satan or the demons to solicit us to sin. Oh, I need to be prepared. Time alone with God, filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit. Scripture buried in my heart and my mind. Prepared and ready for future attacks. Got to be ready. You've got to be prepared. And if you're here today and you are not sure that if you were to die right this moment, you were to walk out of this building and you were to get in a car accident and you were to die and you were to say, listen, Pastor, I don't know if I were to die where I would spend eternity. Listen, we have we have our staff guys here, and our pastoral ladies. I mean, our ladies, they'll come and they will share the Word of God with you. And men, we have guys that can share the Word of God with you of how to know Christ. Because His Word is powerful and authoritative. He's calling you to Himself, to be saved, to have life eternal. For today is the day of salvation. Believer, life is much better in God and in His Word because it's powerful and authoritative. I challenge you today to come and commit your life to saying, I'm going to have this game plan and I'm going to follow Him. I'm going to be filled with the Spirit. I'm going to be led by the Spirit. I'm going to hide the Word of God in my heart. Would you stand with me as the praise team comes? Just imagine, here's the synagogue. They're there. The man's laying on the floor because he's been thrown down by the demon and he's weak. People are going to him to minister to him. But my, he's set free. The captive has been set free. What a transformation, not only for that man, but for the people to see that Jesus' Word is authoritative. It's powerful. It changes and transforms hearts. Would you let it change yours today? As the praise team sings, if you would like to pray, would like to know about Jesus Christ, I'll be down here along with other people. Would you just come as they sing?